majesty, ruling long before the worlds were formed.
Yet when darkness claimed his own, he stepped from heaven's throne to bear a cross and wear a crown of thorns. So high the price he paid, the nails across the grave, such pardon he bestowed, such grace he showed. No greater sacrifice, he gave his very life. So deep the love, so high the price. Son of God, so willingly he took our place, clothed in robes of frail humanity.
Fragile flesh and blood, priceless crimson flood,
offered up for sin at Calvary. So high the price he paid, the nails across the grave, such pardon he bestowed, such grace he showed. No greater sacrifice, he gave his very life. So deep the love, so high the price.
Buried like a beggar in a borrowed tomb, everything for nothing, so it seems.
Thank you for that. That was great. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand for the scripture reading this morning, if you are able. Of course, last week was our building kickoff Sunday, and we spoke about that and what God would want us to do with that. A couple weeks ago, we've been in a series on Lift Him Up. That's our theme for the year, lifting up Jesus Christ in everything I do. The choir song, this song, all the songs. Very good. Thank you, all singers, for doing a tremendous job. We're going to look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, and I don't do this very often, we preached on lift him up in our obedience. We only got a partial way through it, and I want to finish that up this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll read the first 10 verses. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated, and then leave your Bibles open. We'll go through some more verses through there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the thing which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord in Mount Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then let me just read Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. It says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children. And that's God's desire for each and every one of us. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for the services we've already had this morning for Sunday school and now the singing. And we've heard that's blessed our hearts and our singing together. An opportunity to worship you through giving. And I pray, Father, that you would just be with us this morning. Speak to our hearts through your word. May we understand this issue of obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago when we looked at this, we looked at the story here. The book of Deuteronomy is really a retelling of all that's happened to the children of Israel up until this point where they're getting ready to finally and obediently go into the promised land. Of course, the first time they went, they did not go into the promised land. They were swayed by 10 very negative spies. They decided to live in the wilderness, and God judged them there in the wilderness. And now the new generation is there, and they're going to get ready to cross over finally into the promised land that God wanted them to cross over into. And the book of Deuteronomy is kind of going through some of the truths and retelling some of what happened, and getting them ready to go into the promised land. As they would go into the promised land, there would be many enemies and many battles, but there would also be many blessed opportunities to be blessed by God. They were going to need God to have victory in their battles. And I hope that would be the desire for each and every one of us, that as we serve our Lord and as we go forward in our Christian life, that we would be blessed and we would bend the many battles, spiritually speaking, that God has for us. I heard this statement and I mentioned it last time. The shortest distance between you and the life you really desire is obedience. And when I say that, you say, well, I desire things that maybe aren't right, money, this, that. The reason we desire things like that is because we think that is what brings real joy and happiness into our life. But if we would just understand what the Bible says, those things are not found in that which we have. Those things are found in that relationship which we have with our Lord. So we started looking at obedience from this chapter. I'm not going to re-preach it. I'll just give you the first couple points we did last time. We talked about the purity of obedience and how God has the right to command us because his word is pure and his law is right. We looked at the blessing of obedience. As we read the verse in chapter 5, God is saying, man, I wish my people just had a heart to do what I said, because then things would go well with them and I could bless them. That is God's card and that is God's desire for each and every one of us. And if we're not experiencing those blessings from God, it's not because of the Lord. It is because there is something lacking on our part. And most of the time, what is lacking on our part is obedience to his word. And then we looked at the witness of obedience, how their obedience was a living testimony to those around him, those who would be around them, of the true and mighty and only one God. How the people would see how their God blessed them, and it would be a testimony. I want to look at a couple more this morning before we go. I want you to see the training of obedience. Look at verse number 9. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. He said, be very, very careful. You're going to forget all that I've done for you. But why is that important? Unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What they're saying is, what God is saying is, you need to be very careful or you're going to forget all that I did in your life. This is the generation that knew what happened over in Egypt. They knew what God had done. And he says, listen, be careful, it's going to escape your heart. You're going to forget about all this, and the tragedy of that will be your sons and your son's sons, your grandchildren, aren't going to get it because you forgot it, and you've had nothing to pass down to them. They've had nothing to see in your life to show them what the blessing of God can do in their life. Especially verse 10, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord, thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live along upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. One of the primary reasons that God did not want them to forget is so that they could pass it on to the generation after them. If we look around at Christianity today, and we were honest with ourselves, we would look around and say what is being passed down is not genuine. We have people that have been saved. God's worked in their life. And they kind of slip away from God, or they settle for some type of watered down, not real genuine, not a straight up relationship with God type of Christianity. And it doesn't get filtered down to the next generation and to the generation after that. Statistics tell us that 90% of children that grow up in the Christian church, when they get out of high school, they walk away from God. Walk away from God. Why? We have churches that are playing. We have parents that are playing. They're not genuine in their faith. By the way, it doesn't mean you need to be perfect. None of us are perfect. By the way, my parents aren't perfect. No one's perfect. And by the way, I'll throw this out here. This is free. Even if your parents aren't, you have no excuse. If you've grown up in church, you know enough to serve the Lord on your own. Don't be looking for some kind of out. Okay? I'd serve God, but, you know, this happened or that happened. Knock that nonsense off. Is God real or not? If God is real, why don't you serve him? But back to the training. The point is, we have to have something real to pass down to the generations after us. We don't need to be perfect, but we do need to quit being half-hearted in what we're doing, half-hearted in our obedience. That's why they're to remember. By the way, read through the law. How many times God threw memorials out there? You know, build this up and put it as a memorial. Why? So that in the years to come, your children are going to ask, why do we do that? And you can give them the spiritual reason why we do that so they get it. The farther it went out, the farther they got from the event, and all they were getting is what was coming down from their parents. And it was important that their parents had something genuine to give them. Instead of passing on to the next generation, you know what Christians are doing today? We're pandering to the next generation. We can't have that kind of stuff in our youth group because the kids don't like that nowadays. I mean, if we're going to reach the next generation, we got to be cool. Listen, there's nothing cooler than serving Christ. What you're talking about isn't cool. What you're talking about is worldliness. Can I tell you something? We're not doing that here. God told us to pass down the true word of God. God told us, listen, you're not going to get around it. If you're going to have a genuine Christian life, if you're going to be blessed of God, you have to obey what he says. Not, you say, well, that's hard to do. Duh. Fact of the matter is, it's not hard to do, Brother Pineda. It's impossible. Unless the Spirit of God dwells inside us. Then it's really possible. But we want to pass down something and say, just a little bit of the real thing, but we'll throw a bunch of filler in it, then everybody will be on board. They're not getting the real thing. It's not going to help them. Yep. Not going to pander. We want you to follow the pure words of God. We want you to follow what God says. That's where the blessing comes. We're not helping the younger generation if we, listen, what kind of music are we going to play in our church? We're going to play God-honoring music by people that love God. Love God. We're going to pass down God's pure word. We all are sending a message. If we are adults, we're sending a message to the next generation. I wonder what that message is. Are we going to send them a message of a half-hearted type of Christianity where we come to church if, you know, there's nothing going on today? But if there's something going on, you know, maybe I'll skip it out for next time. Are we going to pass down to them a Super Bowl kind of Christianity where, you know, Sunday night, the Super Bowl, hey, well, I'm not coming because I'm going to go watch the game. You want to watch the game, record it. Okay? But don't. Why would you miss church for that? We live in a society now where baseball leagues and soccer leagues run on Sunday. Well, you know, I want my kids to be influenced by that kind. Listen, I'd rather have them play no sports and come to church than be involved in that. And I'm not against you. Listen, we have sports in our school. It's good. I like it. I don't like when we lose, but I like when we win. But I'm not going to put that at the expense of church. Obedience. Christianity is not just for Sunday. And by the way, Christianity isn't only coming to church. Okay? I hope you know that. Well, you know, I came to church on Sunday. I gave God his time. Now I can do what I want the rest of the week. You know, God doesn't just want you on Sunday. God wants you 24/7. And by the way, we talked about the blessings. That's where the blessings come from. You don't get blessings by just a little. How little can I put into this thing? Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? If we're a Christian, let's go for it. And I've mentioned this many times. As I walked into church, I started going to church when I was about, I never went to church. I only went a handful of times growing up. But I got saved. I went to church for a couple Sundays as a teenager. I was just out of high school, got out a little early. And I went 4 Sundays in a row. That's all it took, 4 Sunday mornings in a row. And I realized that, man, the pastor thinks this is a big deal. He thinks this is something you ought to be doing all the time. And after 4 weeks, I realized I needed to make a decision, Brother Pichardo. Either I'm going to be serious about this thing, or I probably ought to just quit going. I'm like, this is a big deal. This is right. There is a God. I am his child. And I said, I'm going to make this who I am. And I said, I'm going to do it. Now, I didn't know what that meant. So I said, here's what that means. I'm going to church on Wednesday night. I'll go to all the church services. That's all I knew what to do. Got on my motorcycle, went to Wednesday night service. I told you a story. I got a flat tire. I had to walk the thing home. But I just said, that's what I'm going to do. And from there, I started finding out all these things to do. And by the way, I don't regret it. I'm glad when I went to that church that they passed down to me a real Christianity. I'm glad that when the pastor got up and preached, I'm like, he believes that. By the way, when I first went to church, I didn't want to go to church. I thought, you know, pastors are these effeminate guys, and they wear a weird collar, and they wear a dress sometimes. And I'm like, I'm not into that. I wouldn't wear a dress. There's no way. And I go there, and I'm like, I understood everything he said. And I'm like, he meant it. He believes this stuff. And I'm like, so do I. Why don't we just get in? We're not going to pass anything on. By the way, what do you want for your children? And then if you're lucky enough to not kill your own children because they irritate you, you get grandchildren. Amen? They're better than children. Okay? You know, like everybody always says, we should have had the grandchildren first. That would have been much easier. But you know what? To be honest with you, I understand God's in control. I wonder what they're going to have in the years coming. Well, I hope they have a real type of Christianity. Well, that's one of the reasons we're building a new building and we're going forward. Why? We want something for the next generation. Let's not be selfish here. So we were up at the pastor's conference, and one of the guys preached a message. It was Hezekiah. When God came to Hezekiah and he told him, listen, the Babylonians are coming, and they're going to destroy the city. They're going to kill people, and your children are going to be killed, your grandchildren are going to be killed. And you know what he said? He goes, well, good's the word of the Lord as long as it's peaceful in my days. What about his children? Let's give them something real, okay? If we're parents here, everybody say, well, I'm not parents. I'm just, listen, the young ones in the church are watching all of the adults. Let's give them something that's honest and true, the training of obedience. Look at verse 11. I want you to see the authority of obedience. The authority. Verse 11. And you came near and stood under the mountain when they were at Horeb. The mountains burned with fire and the midst of heaven and darkness, clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. And you heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. When they were there, God spoke to them, and his words came to them from Mount Horeb. Now, God did not allow them to see him because you know what would happen. They would probably build some type of idol. By the way, the pictures you see of Jesus, that is not how he looks. And we don't need a picture of Jesus. He's not some skinny, effeminate guy with long hair wearing a dress. That's not Jesus, okay? And I don't need to know what he looks like. All I need to know is who he is. He's God, and he's my Savior. And that's all I need to know. But anyhow, verse 13. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. What is he doing? He's taking them back to the time they met with God, and God gave them the commandments, and God from heaven commanded them what to do. He did not suggest what they should do. God said, here is what I want you to do. Why should we obey God? Because God tells us what to do. We don't like that. Our flesh rebels against that every way it can. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Well, you know, the church is just too authoritarian. No, we're not too authoritarian. God's word is authoritarian. We have no trouble getting up telling you what God tells all of us to do because God has the authority to tell all of us what to do. These are his words. They're not my words. They're not Brother Pichardo's words. They're not Brother Pineda's words. They're God's words. And there's authority behind it, and God doesn't suggest what we are to do. God tells us point blank, here's what I want you to do. Now, if you have a hard time with that, let's go back to what he said. Oh, that they would keep my words, that it would be good for them, and that I could bless them. You see, God has good things for us. But we'll never get it if we don't obey his word. It's right there for us. If we would only understand that God has our good at heart. He does. He does. You know what? The Christian life is the greatest thing you could ever live. It is. There is nothing miserable about it. There is nothing. Listen, it's great. But it has to be lived on God's way. It has to be lived based on what God tells us to do. Sometimes, and it doesn't happen often, I'm sure, but sometimes people come to church, they hear something, and they don't like it, and they get upset. By the way, we're not trying to make anybody upset. I'll just be honest with you. I read things in the Bible, too, and I don't like it. My flesh says, you got to be kidding me. I remember when I was a new Christian sitting in church, and Brother Black would say something. I'm like, what? No. I was like, man, it's right there in the Word. And if it's in the Word, I don't have a lot of choice about it. I remember years ago, and someone preached at our church years ago. It was at the old building. And this guy got up, and he was preaching, and he said, you know, God wants us to, and it was some small little thing he mentioned. I had never heard that before. And I'm like, well, that sounds good preaching, but I don't believe that. That sounds good. But it's like, whatever. And he said, hey, flip your Bibles over here. We flipped our Bibles over there, and he read a verse. I'm like, that's right there. I read that verse again. Like, he didn't just make that up. You know, sometimes we make stuff up. Just kidding. I'm like, it's right there. I'm like, I'm in. Like, he's right. The principle he just said is absolutely true. You know what happens when that happens to us? I don't have a choice. See, we want? We want cafeteria Christianity. Cafeteria, it's not a buffet. It's kind of like a buffet, but cafeteria is like where all the food's set up and you just choose the things you want out of it. You know, you get like one main course, you get two side dishes, you get a dessert, you get a bread. And it's like, you know, I don't want that one, I'll take that one. That's cafeteria. Can I just tell you something? This is not a buffet and this is not a cafeteria. God says, hey, order up. Whatever it is, that's what it is. Okay? You say, man, that just sounds like if I follow that, life would be miserable. Can I just tell you something? It'd be the best thing that ever happened to you. And God knows exactly what we need. God knows exactly what will make us happy. God knows exactly the right path for us to take. We just have to trust him. Say, but why does God get to tell us that? I'm going to tell you why. Because he's the authority. Next, I want you to see the preaching of obedience. Verse 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. He said, listen, God gave us the commands, and then he told me to teach you what those commands are. By the way, that is one reason church is important. By the way, I encourage you too. You say, you know, some of you, if you're newer here, maybe you just slip into the services. We're glad to have you. We're glad when anybody comes here. But I encourage you, if you're coming and you have not been going to a Sunday school class, go to a Sunday school class. We have adult classes in the morning that meet before. The smaller groups, a little more casual, we encourage you to go to one of those. And I'm sure if you've been here at any amount of time, someone's invited you to one, I encourage you to go to that. We need all the teaching from God's word that we can get. God had commanded Moses to be their teacher. We've mentioned the importance of the growth steps there, our steps of growth. Number two is devotion. What is devotion? Spending time learning God's word. We do that two ways. First of all, most importantly, we need to get in God's word for ourselves. And then secondly, we need to practice what we call here for to flourish. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. We don't need less of God's word. We need more of God's word. And church helps us that way. Church is very important. It's more than just giving God an hour on Sunday. More than just seeing our church friends, although that is important. The Bible tells us we're to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to be there for one another. We're to pray for one another. Amen. That's vitally important. More than just a good influence on the family. I had a guy that came here. I had always taught adult Sunday school class. About 2000, I started a couples class. Got rid of my singles class, started a couples class. And we had a guy come in with his wife and witnessed to him many times. He would not get saved. He just would not get saved. I talked to him one time. I said, why are you coming to church then? I mean, why you won't trust Christ? Why are you coming? Well, I think the influence is good for my family. By the way, can I tell you something? Because he didn't get saved and get on board, his family blew apart. Now, I think church is a good influence for your family. But it's never going to replace you being an influence. It's very important. But we need to be here at church. It's commanded to us. And it's also, preaching is mentioned in the New Testament. He mentions a scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then in chapter 4, he tells Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Then he mentions the same four things in a different way. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The very same things we are to get from the word of God, that word of God personally, we also are supposed to get from the word of God and its preaching. But we need to be in church. It's very, very important. And then number 7, the next one, the replacement of obedience. The replacement. Very important. He says, take ye, verse 15. He says, take ye therefore heed unto yourselves. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you, Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. He said, be very careful. He's reiterating it. When I spoke to you in Mount Horeb, I made sure you didn't see what I look like. I didn't give you a form. I just spoke to you the words. Lest, why did he do that? Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. I hate to say it, when we go to a church and they have a picture of Jesus up there, that's a graven image. Okay? God doesn't want us to worship an image. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. And that would apply to Mary also. The likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters in the sea. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. He said, listen, I purposely didn't give you a form to worship to see, because I don't want you worshiping a form, whether it's some type of man, whether it's some type of lady, whether it's some type of animal, whether it's some type of fish, or we look to the heavens and we worship the stars or the sun or the moon. And by the way, people have worshiped all of those things. He says, that's not, look, What he's saying is, if you're not careful, you'll forget who I am, and you'll want some idol or some picture to worship like all of their neighbors did. All the false gods that were around them, Baal, Molech, Diana, the Queen of Heaven, they're mentioned throughout the Bible. You know what happens when we don't obey God? Now, we may not think of it this way, but it is. We put something else in his place in our life, and that's what we're worshiping. Now, we are so much more sophisticated than they were back then. We worship it, but we don't. It's not a religion to us. We worship self. I do what I want to do. What is right? What I feel is right. Okay? By the way, go to any secular college. Truth is relevant. Whatever you believe is true for you. Whatever I believe is true for me. And I have no right to tell you that what you believe is true isn't true. And you have no right to tell me what I believe is true. The Bible has a word for that. It would be nonsense. God has a right because of the authority issue to say what's right and wrong. Okay? That's gobbledygook. There is no absolute truth. Do you believe that? Yep. Well, they believe that absolutely. They believe in absolute truth that there is no absolute truth. It's spinning around. But we worship self. Some of us worship money. By the way, you don't have to be rich to worship money, but it's your whole life. I got to get all as much I can. Pleasure. Some people worship pleasure. I'm just living the life, man. I'm gonna wring the towel and get everything I can out of it. Well, wring the spiritual towel and get everything you can out of it. And by the way, you really will be living the life. I shouldn't do it, but I still do it sometimes. I don't know why I do it, Brother Panay. You know, I look at my Instagram account and I look at somebody and I look at their little thought, you know, surfing, blah, blah, blah. Oh, God. What? Don't mention all the nonsense you like and then throw God's name at the bottom. Okay? It shall be God and everything that includes him. It's just, that's how we are. We're so pluralistic. We just believe we can throw God on something and then we can still worship all this other stuff out here. And by the way, I'm not against you having a good time. Have a good time, but have a good time in the Lord. Don't live for a good time. If you're serving God and you love God, that's a good time too. Not just when you're at Disneyland. There's nothing wrong with going to Disneyland. Except that it's brutally expensive, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, but if you only have fun when you're at Disneyland, what's the rest of your life? Covetousness. Got to have something. Some people worship their careers. By the way, let me say, if you're working, what work is for some of you is a job. And you go there and you put time in and they give you money. It's a good thing. And when you go to work, you got to work hard. Do the best you can. But some people, their career is everything. They'll put their family to the side. They'll put God to the side. Look, work hard. Do everything you can. But make sure God's always first. Some people, it's sports. Yeah, that's the new. Look, I like sports. You know, I'm a Laker fan. But you know what? I'm so glad they're bad. I don't have to waste any time on them. Amen? You know, if the Lakers are bad, I'm not suicidal. Think of it this way. Now I can root that they get a good draft pick. Amen? If you're going to be bad, let's be the worst we can be. Let's be good at something. And I feel for you Raider fans. Man. You get out of jail and they're still bad. But sports, that's the God of the... By the way, sports are fine, but listen, if that's your whole life, if you know everybody's batting average and you don't know John 3:16... By the way, John 3:16, that's not John's batting average. It's a verse in the Bible. Nehemiah 5:7. Oh, he batted 57. No, he didn't bat 57. All right, we're moving on. Let me just boil it down here. We'll be done. What would be your God? What would be your replacement God in your life if you're not being obedient to God? Let me just tell you this. Whatever you spend your time and your money on, that's it. Show me where your money goes. Show me where your time goes, and I'll show you that God that's trying to edge out the Lord. And by the way, let me say this. We all have to fight that. Stuff tries to slip into our life, doesn't it? And if we're not careful, it's like, whoa, man. Be very careful. Because we're going to give our time and our energy and our life and our purpose to something. And if we're not careful, we give it to the wrong thing. And here's the sad thing about that. When you give it to the wrong thing, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll say, what a waste. I don't want anybody to look at the end of their life and say, I wish I'd done this. Say, man, I'm older. I kind of started serving God older. Jump in now. It's good. But obedience. God wants us to obey him. Say, man, how's that Christian? This Christian life just doesn't seem to be working out for me. I'm trying it, and it's a struggle, and it just seems like the blessings aren't there. A lot of times, and by the way, I've been there sometimes in my life, and a lot of times, you know what it is? It's God's way of saying, you need to readjust something. There's an area of your life that's out of whack. There's an area of our life that I'm slipping out of obedience to God. I'm still coming to church, but over in this area. And God says, let's correct it. He's trying to tell the children of Israel, going to the promised land, here's some things you need to know. And by the way, those are things we need to know. But it boils down to this. How do you make your decisions? How do you decide what you're going to do? Do you look and say, this is what I want to do? Or you say, what does God want me to do? And if God says it and you know it, will you do it? That's where the blessing comes from. Let's all stand together this morning.